You would, please turn to the 11th chapter of John as we read this morning. It's an incredible blessing to be here and see the faces of people in this world that have impacted my family's life as much as any on the face of this globe. John chapter 11, we're going to read several passages. We won't read it all, it's a rather long chapter, but we'll read several different passages, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Now, if you skip down to verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. On down to verse 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming in, went and met him, and Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Down to verse 32. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused the that even this man should not have died? One last section, beginning of verse 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Most of you are probably familiar with this story. And I'm glad to hear amens, because we tend to take these stories and go, another great Jesus story. You have just witnessed through the pages of Holy Writ the dead come to life. And amen's the appropriate response, isn't it? Fairly confident that if we all packed up, drove to the nearest cemetery, and saw this happen in real life, there'd be real shouting going on. Could be wrong. Wouldn't be the first time. Wouldn't be the first time from this pulpit. But you know, perspective's a funny thing. 2,000 years later, we look back at these words and we glory in this. We revel in this. I don't mean to diminish our current thought at looking back and seeing all that took place and these mysteries and these gifts of God that were given to them in a very, very special way. And as John would say in chapter 1, we write these things which we experienced, which we saw, which we handled, with the word of life, which we heard. We write these things in you that your joy may be full. And I pray that this morning, in an experience of the resurrection of Lazarus, that your joy may be full. Because you're finding that hard to do this morning, as am I. Brings me joy to be back with this group of people in this congregation. Brings my family joy to be back with you all, to sing it as well, to sing the 23rd Psalm, to look at your faces, to preach the gospel behind a different pulpit with the same sign, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Amen. And see Jesus is what you are seeing. It's what we are doing in the 11th chapter of John. Perspective. We look back at it 2,000 years ago with one perspective. My friends, from their perspective 2,000 years ago, they are seeing God in all of his glory in a very, very special way. Yeah. You know, I like perspective puzzles. You know, I look at it, you see a 9. You look at it, you see a 6. Went through an exercise a couple of weeks ago of dogs playing cards at a table. The fellow said, "Take a look at this picture. Tell me, and just look at it. Just study it. And after a minute, I'll tell you. You know, we'll ask you what you see." And the entire time, I'm thinking, "What does he want me to see?" that's kind of me. You know, what does he want me to see? These are dogs playing poker. Is that real? What's the point of this? Perspective. And we all had different perspectives on what was happening there. We have different perspectives on football teams. That's for sure. We have different perspectives on the cold. You guys are all bundled up here like it's been the coldest days here in Baker County in the last dozen years or so, and it may have been. I think it was the same temperature in Cumming, Georgia last night. We have different perspectives on what the cold is. And we have a different perspective than probably Mary and Martha do here today, and I hope when we leave here today, maybe you've got a little different perspective on the resurrection of Lazarus here as Jesus Christ performs this incredible, incredible miracle. You know, Mary and Martha's, their predicament and their perspective is very much like we just went through here in the exercise that Old Baptists still do today when we say, we open the floor for prayer requests. Do you have a need that needs to be made known that we can corporately go to the throne of God by way of the Spirit through his Son Jesus Christ? What needs have you, and we will petition on your behalf as a congregation. We do that. People are sick. People are struggling. Yeah. Their hearts are breaking. Yeah. Politics, government, schools, work, economics, spiritual matters, physical matters. Yeah. We're all struggling, and Mary and Martha are struggling, and they are petitioning. They are petitioning the one that they know can solve their problem.
That's right.
The one that they know can solve their problem, so much so that they know this, and is that their perspective, that even when he doesn't solve their immediate need, they still know. What an incredible gift of faith. What an incredible act of belief on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That he doesn't solve their immediate problem. I got a phone call on Sunday afternoon from a man named Randy Summerlin, whose son had had spinal surgery just a few weeks before. Son had tumors all over his spine. When they initially did the surgery, they said it looks like a battleground here. 2 weeks after the surgery, they say it looks like a war zone now. There's just not much more we can do for him. 3 days later, his 38-year-old son, father of a 4-year-old and a 16-year-old, passes from this life. And Randy and Susan, these dear members of Bethany Church, are asking themselves, why? God, we've done everything you've asked us to do. We've come to you in prayer. We called our preacher. We've asked people to pray for us. We've prayed ourselves. But Lord, here we are at the funeral of our son. Where have you been?
Yeah.
This list of folks that we love here this morning are asking themselves, Lord, where are you at? Perspective's a funny thing, isn't it? You see, we, over and over again, our perspective is on the here and now. Over and over again, our perspective comes from the only place that it can really come from here in this world. Led as a born-again child of God by the Spirit from time to time to maybe come from a different perspective, but nevertheless being rested in this flesh for a time being and saying, this is my perspective, Lord, can you do for me? As right as this may have been, they've petitioned the right person. They've sent unto Jesus. He's a far way off, probably beyond the Jordan River. He's a far way off, and they are sending to him, Lord, the one that you love, he's sick. He's sick. Now, there's an implied petition in that. There's no doubt in my mind there's an implied petition in that. And you see that implication when they come to him. And Mary and Martha both respond, and the whole town responds, you know, if he'd been here. My friends, and I've asked that question. Lord, if you'd been here, you've asked that question. Lord, if you'd been here.
Yeah.
I've been in this church when we've lost loved ones in this church. I've been by the gravesides when we've buried those loved ones. Sister Martha Davis, Brother Ori, and others. Now that perspective comes from a different place. We expect that, right? As young as Brother Ori was at heart, Brother Ori was an old man. I look around at those. It's been probably 8-9 years since I've been here on a Sunday morning. And I look around, I see the faces of those that are gone. And amens that are no longer there.
Yeah.
We expect that to a certain extent. But a father of a 38-year-old son doesn't expect that. A 4-year-old child of a 38-year-old father doesn't expect that. Their perspectives are just a little different. And they're normal, normative behaviors from us while on this earth. Lord, if you'll help me out here, I sure would appreciate that. And that's the right perspective as far as we can do in this world. To petition the right one for the right things. We see Jesus Christ petition God the Father for the right things. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. The disciples have a perspective in all this. They send the message to him, and their perspective is, Lord, they've just asked us to come back into Judea. Things are a little sketchy over there since the last time we tried to do things over there. It's dangerous. There's a good chance that if we go over there, you're probably going to die or at worst be in prison, and we may be going along with you. They have a perspective that's very real. Listen, there's places where you ask me, Brother Silas, would you ride with me through this place? I'm going to stop and pause for a minute before I tell you yes. Places we want you to play. Would you go here with me? Let me logically work that through before I give you an affirmative or negative on that. That's what the disciples are doing. Their perspective is in the same place that Mary and Martha's is. Here and now, what's the immediate concern? Lord, last time we were over there, we almost lost our life, and we could surely do so again if we go back over there. You know, Bethany's not that far from Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Hop, skip, and a throw. And it's dangerous over there. Should we take that chance? Jesus Christ teaches them a little lesson there. And Thomas at least has a perspective. The old doubting one has a little perspective. Lord, let me go. I'll die with you.
That's right.
I'm going to die with you. For the sake of Lazarus and for the sake of you, I'm willing to die.
Yeah.
A little less pessimism there from Thomas. They've got a perspective. The others, and we see it here, the others, not just Mary and Martha in their immediate need, not just the disciples and their immediate concern for the safety, their safety and the safety of Jesus Christ, but the perspective of the others. If you notice, Martha says, if you'd been here, he hadn't died. Mary says, if you hadn't been here, he hadn't died. Then everybody else says, if you hadn't been here, then he hadn't died. If you'd just been here.
Yeah.
Perspective's a funny thing, isn't it? So constantly on the here and now. We're so constantly saying, Lord, and it's our we live in time. We live in this space. Lord has said to you, come to me with your petitions. Tell me your heart's desire. He's also given us the way to do that. Lord, if it be thy will. Lord, if it be thy will. And sometimes it just ain't.
That's right.
Just ain't. You notice here, he says, I'm going to stick around a while. Because he's got a different perspective. See, his perspective isn't limited like yours and mine is to the here and now. It's coming from a totally different place. The here and now to him is the yesterday, today, and forever. The here and now for him is the constant, eternal place that God exists. By way of everything that he is. His perspective comes from not the needs of the flesh, but the need for something greater. And we're constantly going to God saying, what is the needs of my flesh? What is the needs of my flesh? And it's not necessarily a bad perspective. This daily bread is a need of the flesh. But there's something greater. I've got as the title of my message here today, Hold On. Hold on. 2 days pass. And he says, verse 4, and we'll pay attention there for a bit. He says in verse 4, something that I think C.S. Lewis kind of intimates at when he says this during World War II, let us not begin by exaggerating the novelty of our condition. Plagues have happened. Sickness has happened. Death on a grand scale has happened. Economic uncertainty, inflation has happened. People have lost their jobs. People have been sick. People have died. It has happened. Let us, as bombs are falling over Britain, over London, C.S. Lewis says, let us not begin by exaggerating the novelty of our condition. People had been coming to Jesus Christ that have been sick, that have been blind, that have been deaf, and saying, Lord, heal me. And Jesus does. Lazarus' condition isn't that much different than any other's condition, maybe even Peter's mother. Maybe they have the same condition. They're sick. But this time, Jesus hangs back a bit. And he says, this sickness is not unto death. You see, Jesus' perspective is a little different here. This sickness is not unto death. Jesus Christ is miles away. Jesus Christ is hours away. And Jesus Christ, transcending place and time, knows exactly what's going on. You see, he's got a bit more information than you and I have. He's got a bit more information than Mary and Martha has. He's transcending time and space, and he's saying, the sickness is not unto death. Now, you and I may look at it, and these disciples may look at it and go, yeah, it is. Perspective. I've seen this before. The doctor comes out and says, there's all that we can do. There's nothing more. That's it. The sickness is unto death. Jesus Christ here, from his perspective, transcending space and time, yet imminent in the current situation, yet knowing exactly what's going on. Transcending space and time, but being right there in the moment, saying, let me tell you what's going on. This is not unto death.
Right.
I know. It's clear. It's clear to them as well. Clear as mud. Listen, y'all's mud down here is different than that mud up there. He's coming from a perspective where he is clear in that he knows exactly the power that he has, which is all the power of the universe.
That's right.
The sickness is not unto death, yet Lazarus dies, but for Jesus, that's not a problem. Take your time this week. Give me a call. Let me know the one funeral you run across that continues to be a funeral. In Jesus Christ's time. He's got an incredible power, and he knows it, and he knows exactly what he's going to do. If you ask me, Brother Silas, what are you going to do tomorrow? I'm going to say drive home. That may or may not be the case. Jesus Christ knows exactly what he's going to do. The sickness is not unto death, and but. That's a word we love at Bethany Church. You're going to see something opposite on that side than you are on this side of that three-letter word. It's not unto death, but. It's not unto sickness. It's not unto death. The sickness is not unto death. And then over here on the other side of but, standing contrary to death, is something else. Staring death in the face is the point. And it's always the point for Jesus Christ. It's always the point. The sickness is not in a death, but for the glory of God. The glory of God stands in the face of death and opposes it.
Amen.
The glory of God lights up the darkness of death.
Amen.
In a way that nothing else can.
Amen.
We can have the greatest funeral sermon. We can have a wonderful memorial service. We can have a celebration of life. We can stand by the bedsides and the couches in the living rooms of those that we love when they've lost a loved one or when their sickness is unto death. And there's nothing that we can do that is greater than the glory of God. The sickness is not unto death, but there is a point to this sickness. That's hard for us to understand, isn't it? That God has a point in this sickness? That God has a point in this death? Are you kidding me? Come on. Now listen, I don't stand by the bedsides and say that a whole lot.
No, that's right.
And I would encourage you not to as well.
Yeah, that's right.
But listen, we're here on Sunday morning looking at the glory of God, and there's a little something different about this place. A little something different about this time. There's a little something different about you. Y'all already know this for the most part. We're just here to remind you of this. That the point is the glory of God. And God's going to use this moment. You meant it to me for bad. God means it for good. And there's good going to come out of this. And that good is the greatness of God's glory, which is an incredible thing. For centuries, men and women have stood on the face of this globe and they've looked up at the stars and they've went, wow. There's the one that never changes, the North Star. It tells me exactly where I need to go. There's the sun in the sky that provides this earth with warmth and with light at exactly the right levels. There's the moon in the night sky that is causing the waves to crash into the shore at different levels. Y'all know that. Y'all live in Florida. There's the stars that look like wonderful things. And the psalmist would say this in 43:1. The heavens declare something very particular, the glory of God.
Amen.
You don't understand it? I love the scene in Lion King. What do you think those things are up there? Well, they're great big, and Pumbaa says, they're great big balls of fire that do this and do that. And they're like, that's ridiculous. They're the old king, Simba says. We've looked up at the stars and the moon and the sun and the heavens for centuries, and we've gloried and we've wondered at the amazement that is God's handiwork in creation. The heavens declare the glory of God. In Acts chapter 7, there's a man named Saul going to arrest the church, going to imprison them, going to persecute them, and he meets Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and he saw the glory of God. That glory of God is the lights in the sky. That glory of God is the light that blinds Paul for a time being. That glory of God is something like he had never seen before. And it imprinted a permanent message upon Saul of Tarsus. In Revelation chapter 21, we read this of the glory of God. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it.
Amen.
And the Lamb is the light thereof. The glory of God lightens the city of God, and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is the light thereof. You have no need for even the heavens that declare the glory of God, for God himself lights the city of God. The glory of God is an incredible thing that we can just get a glimpse of right here in time.
Yeah.
It's an incredible thing. Jesus says this sickness isn't unto death, but for the glory of God. There's a point to this. You're going to see some light in this. That's what he is telling them. You see darkness, let me show you a little light.
Amen.
You see darkness and sickness and death, let me show you a little light. Spurgeon says of the glory of God, it is perhaps one of the hardest struggles of the Christian life to learn this sentence. Not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name be the glory. You see, in the darkness and the death and the sickness of this world is a constant reminder that man is seeking his own glory. That in some way, Mary and Martha are seeking some glory for themselves. As great as their perspective is, they want their brother. They want him to stay alive. There's a little selfishness in that, right? We ask the question, should I or shouldn't I? Families, should we turn the machines off or should we leave them on? There's a little selfishness in that. I don't want to lose my family member. World seeking its own glory. Here's God seeking a different kind of glory in the form of Jesus Christ himself. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. That, there's another one of those words that'll clue you in. That, for the purpose of, so that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus Christ is seeking the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified thereby what? Thereby this situation. This sickness is going to point at Jesus Christ. It's going to come back to him in a way that cannot be duplicated, cannot be replicated, and can only come from God himself.
Amen.
Life. This life was the light of men. This glory is going to light some lives, even in this current situation. It's going to glorify Christ in that the things that would play out in this world and those things that Christ would effect in this world is going to bring him manifestly glory to the Son of God and to the Father. And that these things are going to point back to who this man is. You know, he can go there and he can heal this man, and that would have been wonderful. Lazarus had been healed. They wouldn't have to go through the heartache of the sickness and the death. And God, that would have been better, right? Jesus, it would have been better if we never had to dealt with it at all. But Jesus Christ, he's delaying. He tarries 2 days and then he begins to make his trip. And he's going to get there and it's too late. Not just missed it. He's 4 days late. It's over. It's over according to any medical doctor, and it's over according to their superstition that said you weren't really dead until about 4 days.
Yeah.
3 days, there's still a chance. We're holding out hope that the spirit is and the soul are hovering around the body and could reanimate that thing, but 4 days, it's too late. Not for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Remember, he transcends time. It's never too late. It's never too late for you. You may stink. You may think you're dead, and you may think that there's just nothing good about you. And for y'all, that's certainly not the case. But there may be those that are out there right now saying, there is no redeeming thing about me at all. Let me tell you, if Jesus loves them like he loved Lazarus, there's something redeeming about them. And that's the love that's placed on him by Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the redeeming quality. There's nothing redeeming about Gomer as well. Except the fact that Hosea was going to love her.
Amen.
Irredeemable.
Yeah.
Past the point of help, Lazarus is, according to everything that they knew, but not for Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And those things that Jesus Christ are going to do here today, he's going to do intentionally for the glory of God, but there's a secondary purpose to this. Because let me tell you, Jesus Christ is the express image of God and is the brightness of his glory. He doesn't need to bring more glory to himself. He's got it all. He's got it all. But he's going to manifest that here in the resurrection of Lazarus. And he's going to manifest it in a little different way as well in those that he loves. Mary, y'all notice how several, Lazarus, the one that you love is sick. Y'all see that? The one that you love is sick. You get on down a little bit, Mary and Martha, whom he loved. Jesus Christ comes showing up at the funeral 4 days later. Jesus Christ comes showing up. My, how he loved him. The perspective of others here is that Jesus loved this family. And he's about to do something special for that family. He's going to give life to that family. Why? Because he loves them. Because he loves them. There's a secondary purpose here and a secondary perspective that Jesus wants them to have. Verse 15 says this. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Y'all hear that? Glad I'm not there, to the intent that you may believe. Verse 23 through 27. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, and though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. There's a perspective that Jesus Christ wants them to have. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, Mary, this time, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou should seest the glory of God? Verse 45, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. There's a secondary purpose that is going to glorify God himself and glorify Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that is going to manifest itself not in the fact necessarily that Jesus Christ resurrected this dead man Lazarus from the grave, but that there are those that see this, there are those that can contemplate the resurrection of the body, and that is a key in their belief in Jesus Christ. Amen. That they are going to manifest in their life, in their heart, in their mind, an outward expression of the inward faith that says, this is indeed the Son of God. Look at what he can do.
Amen.
Let's look at it. This man showed up too late, from my perspective. This man could have saved him, from my perspective. God's got something greater in store. God may be using a moment in your life to show you the glory of God, to show you something more powerful than you've ever seen, and he may be using this moment to do so. That prayer list that was read earlier, he may be using. I'm not going to be pompous enough to try to tell you exactly every one of those things God is using for that particular reason, but I know there are plenty of examples in the Word of God that say, this time in your life, something better is coming out of it. Hold on.
Amen.
Hold on. Joy cometh in the morning.
That's right.
It's dark outside. You can't see your way around. You stepped on the little green army man, and that just made it worse. That corner that's sticking out from your bed, you hit your shin on it. Is there anything worse? Truck hitch? I don't know. That time in your life where it just feels like that, where you're walking through life and it's dark and all there are to walk on is little green army men. Something may be coming out of that you just don't have the perspective to see.
Amen.
God's telling you, have a little different perspective. I told you. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. That belief that you're going to exercise, it means something. It means something to God. Don't kid yourselves. It means something to God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you will. Read verses 10 through 12. Listen to this. 2 Thessalonians. There is no 10 through 12 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 10 through 12, listen to this. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Y'all see that? There's a glorification that comes in his saints. Those that he has set apart. Those that he loves. There's coming a time. There is a time that Paul expects that there's a glorification in his saints of Christ and to be admired in all them that believe because our testimony among you was believed in that day. You see the connection between your belief and the glorification of God?
Yeah.
That you, in your belief, you based on your belief and faith and expression and saying, this is Jesus Christ that can raise the dead, glorifies God in this life. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. We're praying for you, Paul says, church at Thessalonica. We're praying for you that God would count you worthy to see the dead brought back to life, to see your resurrection of spiritual nothingness to spiritual life, and to look forward to that resurrection, and in that faith and in that belief that you would be fortunate enough to hear that. Paul's going to preach it. I hope we're going to preach it.
Yeah.
And fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, what may be glorified in you. God's going to be glorified. No man's going to take his glory. He's going to bring it to himself. Go ahead and try to take it if you will. That's not going to turn out real well for you. But in you, in your reaction to the simple yet confounding subject of death to life, God can be glorified.
Yeah. Amen.
According to the grace of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, if you will. Romans chapter 5. Listen to this, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Listen, that hope is a powerful thing, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let me tell you, the resurrection brings hope like nothing else can. The resurrection is our hope. And hope's going to exist in the life of Mary and Martha and those that encountered this that had never existed before. And I can only begin to imagine what that was like. But I can begin to imagine what that was like. Because I believe I've experienced that own resurrection in some small way. That this body that was dead in sins and trespasses has been brought to life. There's resurrection power in that. And it's not just the resurrection of Lazarus, that same one that was stand outside the tomb of Lazarus 4 days after he had been buried and say, Lazarus, come forth. Just a short time after this, he would be in a tomb himself. And there would be no one that needed to stand outside of that tomb because the power of God spoke through that rock, spoke through that stone, and said, Jesus, be reanimated. The resurrection is here. The resurrection is here. The one that wouldn't end in death as we presume Lazarus' resurrection would. The one that was finally done. You know, the Jews believed, as many old cultures did, that if it wasn't permanent, was it really done? Let me tell you, the resurrection was really done for Lazarus, but it was really, really done for Jesus Christ. Because the one that was brought out of that tomb no longer would die again. The one that was brought out of that tomb would no longer die again and would ensure that his people would never die again. He'll just go to sleep for a little bit.
Amen.
It'd just be a while. That same Jesus Christ that called Lazarus out of the tomb and that would come out of the tomb himself would say to you and would say to churches through the pen of the Apostle Paul over and over again, and it's going to happen again.
Amen.
The resurrection is coming.
Amen.
And I believe, as you ought to believe this morning, that if a man can stand outside of the tomb of Lazarus and say, come forth, that if he can stand, if he can lie in his own tomb and come out of that tomb, that same one that tells us, I'm going to do it again, this time it's going to be on a scale unimaginable to you.
Amen.
And I believe that this morning.
Amen.
And that gives me hope. It gives me a different perspective. Gives me a different perspective on that prayer list that was read here today.
Amen.
And ought to give you a different perspective. And that perspective ought to be a perspective that causes you this morning to follow Paul's instructions to Corinth. If you have the perspective of the resurrection, let me tell you, there's a moral and ethical and a commanding imperative to you. That is, wherefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever it is that you do so to the what? To the glory of God.
That's right.
That's the imperative. That's where you leave here. And you say, I believe in the resurrecting power and the life-giving power of God. And if that is indeed the case, then you are to do all that you can do to the glory of God. So that God is glorified and not man. So that the name of Jesus Christ, who purchased that expectation, that perception for you, and let me tell you, that's as much as his purchase as anything else is. That in this world, that you can experience the life-giving power of God, which is always to the glory of God.
That's right.
Yeah. Baby formed in the womb is to the glory of God.
Amen.
Regeneration, the quickening spirit, is to the glory of God. And that day when your body is lying cold in the grave and Jesus Christ comes back with his holy angels with him and says, life, come forth.
Amen.
That's to the glory of God. Friends, I pray that our own perspectives often fall on the here and now. That we can change perspective a little bit. And that that perspective will enable you in the hardest and the toughest of times.
Amen.
Just hold on. Something better's coming.
Amen.
I know you think Jesus is late, but he ain't.
Amen.
His mama thought he was late.
Yeah.
Jesus, you got to help us out here. They're out of wine. Jesus says, my time is not yet come.
That's right.
Says that several times, doesn't he?
Yeah.
It's not my time yet. There is a time. Jesus, we look forward to that time. Maybe your time here today. Maybe your time here today to commit your life to discipleship of Jesus Christ and saying, Lord, I'm going to do whatever it is that glorifies you. It may mean following the Lord through the waters of baptism.
Amen.
It may mean setting yourself apart from this world as Christ has set you apart from this world, changing your perspective on the church and on who you are as a child of Jesus Christ. Lord bless you is our prayer.
Amen. Turn to hymn number 343. Brother Silas says,